You know, there are a few words in the English language which at their very mention just seems to automatically make people sort of perk up and pay attention. And I think the word inheritance is one of those words. And every now and then an inheritance story pops up that really makes you take note. Take, for instance, the case of Luis Carlos, a childless bachelor who died at the age of 42. 13 years before his death, he made out his will, properly witnessed and notarized, and in his will, he bequeathed his estate to 70 people chosen at random from the Lisbon, Portugal telephone book in his lawyer's office that day. His estate consisted of a 12-room apartment in central Lisbon, a house in the north of Portugal, a car, and about $32,000 in cash. Some of his heirs, when they were contacted after his death, thought surely they were being scammed into something. Or maybe you recall hearing about Leona Helmsley, the New York real estate billionaire or billionaires, not sure which one is correct, who left $12 million to her dog named Trouble, who is in the custody of her brother, who was also left $10 million of her estate. Here's one for you. Rumor has it that Treasure Island author Robert Louis Stevenson tried to will his birthday to a friend who complained about all of the complications of being born on Christmas Day. In his will, he asked that Annie H. Ide treat his birthday with, quote, moderation and humanity, the said birthday not being so young as it once was. I'm not really sure if that one stuck or not. As announced, we're going to be talking about our children's inheritance. Our lesson text is Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22, which says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous." Now, in that passage, I'm fairly certain that Solomon is not really referring just to material possessions or money or real estate. His words seem to address, when you examine the context, more the reputation and the legacy, the good name that a wise and righteous man leaves to his children and to his successive generations as an honor to them. But let's give some thought to the concept. The things that our children and grandchildren are inheriting from us right now are far more important than any amount of money or property that we could give them. Every day, bit by bit, piece by piece, our children are, we might say, inheriting things from us as we mold and shape the way they believe, the way they behave, the way they think. And so the question for all of us tonight is, what are you leaving? What are you passing on to your children, to your grandchildren? This will be a brief study, and I want to suggest three things that we should be passing on to our children. Number one, our children will inherit our principles. A group of first graders was asked one time to draw a picture of God in their Sunday school class. Their finished products contained some very interesting theology. One kid had God depicted in the form of a brightly colored rainbow. Another one presented God as an old man coming out of the clouds. One very intense little boy drew God with a remarkable resemblance to Superman. But the best snapshot came from a little girl who said, "I didn't know what God looked like, so I just drew a picture of my daddy." Would that have been your little girl? What are they learning from us? What are the principles that we're passing down to them? The dictionary defines principles as fundamental truths or cause. We find that word occurring in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, where the writer is expressing dismay over the fact that a group of God's people who should by this time be very mature have not matured in spiritual ways. And he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." You need milk, not solid food. The basic principles of the oracles of God. In the Greek language of the New Testament, the word that's translated most often, principles, into English means something that is orderly or even serially placed in a certain order, as we would put a layer down with a certain next layer that should be placed on top of it. You ever have those instructions where you've got a numbered sequence and you, after you tried to put that thing together without the assistance of them, you went and dug them out of the trash can and you realized that you skipped steps 3 and 4, and now because 5 and 6 won't go together, you have to go back and take everything apart and put 3 and 4 in their place, and then 5 and 6 will fit. You understand? That's the same concept that's represented in the word principles. If we were building a building, the principles would be the foundation or the footings that must be placed in order for the next layer of the structure to properly be supported. The basics, the foundational elements. Have you ever heard someone described in the spiritual sense as one who seems to have no foundation whatsoever in spiritual things? We need to make sure that our children are getting the basics from us. Because you see, they get those basics most effectively from their parents. Sunday school teachers can do it, but not very well. Not nearly as well as parents. And the time element is very important. We can't rightfully expect our children to believe and trust in something that we don't believe and trust. The passage that we studied this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 6 drives that point home. What are the fundamentals of a spiritual nature that your children are picking up from you? Number 2, our children will inherit our priorities. There are many things that we could talk about, but let's just choose 2 or 3 that will represent the kind of things we're thinking of here. There is the priority of treasure. I don't mean to be addressing the fact that your children will inherit your earthly goods and possessions. I mean your children, if they follow in your footsteps, will inherit the same appreciation, the same priority for where real treasure is. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6, verse 33 addresses the matter of priorities. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. In the clearest language possible, Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Our children will learn from us the priority of truth. How important is God's Word? Do they understand from observing us that God's Word forms the pattern to be followed, the truth to be obeyed? Or have they learned from observing us that God's Word really isn't all that important and you don't really have to do all of that stuff? What are they inheriting from us in the sense of our priorities for truth? They will learn from us the priority of time. I almost hesitate to use a purely secular piece in illustrating this point, and yet I believe the words of that old song that was popular when I was a teenager by Harry Chapin, Cats in the Cradle, probably says it better than anything any uninspired man ever wrote. It says, my child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay, and he learned to walk while I was away. He was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. You can teach me to throw. I said, not today. I've got a lot to do. And he said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. And he said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know I'm going to be like him. And the Cats and the Cradle and the Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and the Man on the Moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. Well, he came from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? And he shook his head and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day and I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the Cats in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue and the Man in the Moon, when you coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. We're going to have a good time then. They will inherit our priority of time if we are not very, very careful. Number three, our children will inherit our practices. There is an interesting string of occurrences that are recorded in the book of Genesis regarding Abraham. In chapter 12, verses 10 through 20, we read about how Abraham lied to Pharaoh concerning who his wife Sarah was. Abraham said, "She's my sister," because he realized that his life would be in danger if everyone in that culture learned that she was really his wife. It would be nothing for someone to kill him to take a beautiful woman like Sarah. And thankfully, God intervened. And Pharaoh was appalled at the idea that Sarah was really Abraham's wife. It happened again in chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. In fact, it's the entire chapter that takes up the story of Abraham doing the exact same thing with Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. Interestingly, it happened a third time. The third time it was Abraham's son, Isaac, who did exactly the same thing. Lied to Abimelech, probably a later Abimelech. Abimelech was a name like Pharaoh of the rulers of the Philistines. Isaac lied to Abimelech, told him that Rebekah was his sister. Genesis chapter 26, verses 6 through 11. Someone says, "Oh, but those first two times, the two times that Abraham did it, Isaac wasn't even born yet." That's true. He was not. Perhaps the explanation of why Isaac seems to have copied the deeds of his father, even though they were done before he was born, is maybe explained in the fact that both Pharaoh and Abimelech, once they found out that Sarah was really Abraham's wife, they bestowed immeasurable gifts of herds and flocks and even thousands of pieces of silver in an effort to redeem the fact that of what they had done. It is not a very complimentary thing to find the record showing that Isaac did the exact same thing that Abraham had done two times. And yet, why would we expect any different? Because human nature works that way, doesn't it? Our children will inherit, if we're not very careful, our practices. We often see children follow their parents into a particular trade. I'm not picking on used car dealers, but I've known three or four generations of used car dealers who seem to thrive in that trade. You could name any number of things from dirt contractors to carpenters. And it's only normal for children to pick up the practices of their parents. It is one of the most tragic things in the world, though, to see children follow their parents in rebellion to God. But that is often exactly what happens. They will inherit our practices. Not unavoidably, but it will be most natural and most normal for children to follow in the footsteps of their parents. If you're not a Christian, the most significant thing that you could do is to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we said this morning, the very best thing for you and the absolute best thing for your family. If you're an unfaithful child of God, the very best thing that you could do for yourself and for your family is to be restored. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing this song.